Good morning, church. As I sat there, I looked across me and I was the only one there. I felt like I was in school, and the teacher asked, whoever wants to do this question, take a step forward, and everybody takes backwards and they leave you there, and that's how I felt. But anyways, I want to say Happy New Year. Now you're saying, what is this about? We're halfway, but for the church, this is the beginning of a new fiscal year, and students will probably notice that they had new teachers, and teachers noticed they probably had new students in their class. And the good news about this is if back in January you had made some resolutions, guess what? You can start over again. Before we pray, I wanted to tell you a story that happened to me this Thursday. I had finished my hours. I'm interning at a law firm, so I finished my time there. But in the morning, Thursday morning, I said, well, you know, I got to go to Hollins in Barica, and like some Spanish people will call Bijerica, because we like to read the names in Spanish. But anyways, I said to myself, I'm leaving my house, and I go in my garage to get the tools that I need, so when I go to Hollins, I can get the part that I need. So I don't know if it happens to you. It happened to me, and maybe it happens to you too. But in my mind, I was talking to myself in my mind. And my mind said, take the other tool set as well. And of course, I said, no, because I have another set in my toolbox, so I don't need it. And then as I was walking out of my garage, my mind said, it's better to have and not need than to need and not have. And I said, well, that's okay. So I went in my car. And I did what I, and then in the afternoon I was heading to Holland. I was going through my toolbox and I had everything except a 10 millimeter socket, which is what I needed. So I said, well, you know, I got to do some adjustment here. So I took a regular wrench and I tried to take it off, but I couldn't. But lucky for me, there was an older gentleman that was there. He looked like he was retired and he had a white bucket. So I went to him and I said, excuse me, do you have a 10 millimeter socket that I can use? And that's what he was using. He had the wrench, he had a little extension, and then he had the 10 millimeter. So he gave it to me and I said, no, all I need is a 10 millimeter. He said, no, take it. So I took it and I was loosening the bolt that I needed to. And I guess he had to go home because he came back and like about 4 minutes later, 5 minutes, and he told me, are you almost done? And I said, I'm almost done. So he helped me out. But before then I had taken out the extension because that made it too big. So I got the part that I needed and I handed him the tools. And as he left, about 30, 40 seconds later, I noticed that I had the extension. So I ran to the main aisle where I thought he would go be, and he wasn't there. So then I ran around to the other side and he wasn't there either. But before he left, he told me something. He says, you gotta have the right tools. You gotta have the right tools. So, and I was thinking, you know, what's the lesson for me? Having the right tools is one. Another one is be prepared. You know, I should be prepared because I'm a pathfinder, right? We should be prepared. You know, another one is, like I said, you know, it's better to have and not need than to need and not have. But I think as he left, I was thinking, no, the lesson for me here is because he left, and I still had his extension. And I was saying, well, he helped me, but it cost him something to help me. Like Jesus Christ, when Adam sinned, we needed his help. And he wanted to help us. But it cost him something. Let us pray. Father, as we prepared to turn towards your word, some of us are under trials and tribulations, disappointments. Others are under relief and joy. But all of us come in need of your voice and to hear your words. We pray that you meet with us as we study the Bible, and that a divine dialogue will take place to show us who we are and who Jesus is, and how wonderfully he loves those whom he came to save. Amen. Now, I realize going to be studying the Bible, but I realized that sometimes some parts in the Bible, you know, could be funny at times. I mean, there's some things in the Bible that I look at it and I think they're kind of funny, but, you know, I believe that the whole Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but He used human vessel. And sometimes, through those writings, we can see their insecurities, their setbacks. So if we're reading the Bible, if you see something that might seem to you kind of humorous, and don't be afraid to chuckle, even though you're in church. I think that's okay. We're going to turn to John chapter 20. I'm going to also have it in the screen, but if you like to read your Bible, that's okay. John chapter 20, and I'm going to get close so I can read it. Okay, we're going to John chapter 20, verse 1, and it says, we're going to read, I believe, to verse 8. And so, and it says here, now, on the first day, now we're gonna study back the resurrection and the death and resurrection of Christ, because, you know, I think there are times that we should do that. There are times in our life that we should review that and just to see what it really cost Christ. But not only that, to see the surrounding, because, you know, sometimes we just read, the story of Christ and we think about Christ, but we've got to remember that there were also other people around Christ. So what I'm going to focus today mostly is on the other people. You know, there's a couple of main characters. I want to talk about, you know, Mary, because Mary was there, but Peter too. And then we're going to talk about another disciple. And we're going to see, you know, what were they thinking? What were they thinking on the Saturday when Jesus lay dead? And also, what were they thinking on Sunday when Jesus resurrected? And here, we're going to start, and it says here, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. It says, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Now the book of John was written by John, and sometimes he refers to him as the other disciple, but also he refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. And in this verse, he's referring to himself as the other disciple, and it says, well, whom Jesus loved. So, you know, that's kind of saying like, hey, I'm Jesus' favorite. You know, the other disciples, like, Jesus liked him, but Jesus loved me. So like I said, sometimes, you know, you can see people's insecurities. One of the disciples, and as we continue, and then he said to them, and they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they had laid him. Peter therefore went out, and then the other disciple, and we were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, but the other disciple was a little bit faster than Peter, so he outran Peter, and he came to the tomb first. So for some reason, it was important to John that to make sure everybody knew that he got there before Peter. And he, they're talking about Peter, stooped down and looked and saw, this is John. And he, stooping down, looked and saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in because he was educated and he knew not to go into somewhere unless he was invited. And then Simon Peter came and he just went right into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together and placed by himself. Then the other disciple came into the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and he believed. This is the key. This is the key that I want you to look on that verses. He saw and he believed. Now, what did John see? He saw an empty tomb and clothes folded, and he believed. My question to you is, what's it going to take for you to see and believe? What's it going to take? Now, Jesus had been crucified, and he laid down in the tomb. So we're going to take a look at what Mary and Peter and another, just their background. We're going to look, and let's read, if we look at Mark 16, this is Mary's background. And it says here, now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Now, she's also the one who was caught in adultery. She's also the one who anointed Jesus' feet with expensive oil. And I asked myself, why in this occasion, why was she mentioned that it was seven demons? Why wasn't mentioned by that Mary, the one who was caught in adultery, or Mary, the one who anointed Jesus' feet? I think this is a hint as to what she might be thinking. And the first character, the first background, I'm going to call satanic bondage. Right? Because the Bible says that seven demons were cast out of her. Now, if you ever been in bondage, if you have a bondage in your life, something that you wanted to control, but instead it controlled you, maybe a bondage to alcohol, a bondage to fear, a bondage to disappointment. If you find yourself in that place, then you can relate to Mary. Now, we don't know what bondage she was in, but we know that Jesus set her free. Now, Mary traveled with Jesus for 2.5 years, and during those 2.5 years, she kept hearing Jesus say, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. Right? And she believed him. She believed that Jesus was who he said he was. But then, Jesus was arrested. He was beaten. He was whipped. And then he was taken to the cross and he was crucified. And then Mary helped prepare bring his body down. At the burial, but then the Sabbath comes. And she goes, the Sabbath comes, so she can't anoint him. So she goes back home. And I'm thinking, so here's Jesus laid dead in the tomb. Their hopes are gone. They're crushed. Disappointments. Probably depression starts setting in. And I'm thinking, what was Mary thinking? What was Mary thinking? I don't know she was crying all the time, Saturday and Sunday. I don't know. But I'm thinking this is what she was thinking. She probably heard voices in the back of her head saying, yeah, he cast us out, but we're coming back. And he's not there to stop us. He cast us out, but we took care of him. And he's dead now. And we're coming back. He's not who he thought. He's not who you thought he was. Oh, yeah, he said he was the Messiah. But he's dead now. And we're coming back. Now, if that's what she was thinking Saturday, what was she thinking Sunday when she saw Jesus? I think she was thinking, this changes everything. This changes everything. Because he's not dead, he's alive. And I think most important, she was probably thinking, and they're not coming back. You see, Jesus died for your sin, but he rose for your freedom. If you're here today and you have a difficulty with bondage in your life, here's what the resurrection of Jesus means. That not only can he get you free, but he can keep you free. Because Jesus says, whoever the Son of Man sets free, they're free indeed. Now, Mary comes to the tomb early Sunday morning, and there are two angels there. And this is what they tell her. Why are you looking for the dead? Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? In other words, why are you coming here to the cemetery to look for somebody who's alive? But she still doesn't believe. She still doesn't believe that Jesus is alive, because as she's leaving, she's walking through the garden and she hears a voice. And the voice says, why are you crying? And she says, Sir, if you've taken away the Lord, tell me where he is and I'll go get him. See, she didn't believe that Jesus walked away. She believed that he was taken away. But then, they're already talking. We already know that she hears the voice, and they're already talking. And then the Bible says that he says her name twice. Now I'm thinking, what was it about her name that she recognized? And I know that, it's not in the Bible, but this is me and my imagination. They're occupied by the Romans. And the Romans, they speak Italian. So I'm thinking he probably said it in Italian. And she probably, Jesus probably said, Maria, Maria. And in her mind, she says, Jesus is the only one that calls me that. So she turns around and she sees Jesus. What is she thinking now? I think she thinks this changes everything. This changes everything. This is the message about the resurrection, because Jesus died for your sins and rose from the grave. It changes everything. There's no bondage in your life that can keep you in bondage if you come to Jesus. And I know, and everybody who's been in bondage knows, because Jesus has set them free. This is the next character, the next background that we're going to call. I'm going to call denying behavior. You can guess who that is, right? We're going to be talking about Peter, and we're going to look in verses in Matthew 26, verses 31 and 32. And this is what it says here. And it says, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me. And this is why he said, he's going to quote, he's going to say why he says that. And he says, because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Then one of the disciples answered, and we're not surprised. If we know the background of the disciples, we're not going to be surprised who answered. And it says, then Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Now, I'm wondering if Jesus was going to say the next thing to him, because we all know what Jesus said to him. But I'm wondering if Jesus was thinking, you know, I'm not going to say this, but because you said that, and I'm going to have to pop your bubble and let you down kind of hard. And he says to him, Jesus said, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me not once, twice, but three times. And then Peter, digging his hole deeper, said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then all said, says to all the disciples. Now, I'm not making fun of Peter, but because the reason I say this is because this is who I relate to. Of all the disciples, this is the one that I relate to. Of all the disciples, Peter is the one that's always saying the wrong things at the wrong times. And that's who I relate to, because I'm always like that. I say the wrong things at the wrong time, and even when I say the right things at the right times, I say it in the wrong way. So this is who, when we're talking about the disciples, I go, this is who I relate to. And then now we're going to remember, so Peter's always saying the wrong things at the wrong time. And there was an occasion where he took the disciples away, and he was telling the disciples, okay, guys, this is the plan. I'm going to be taken down to Jerusalem, but on the third day, I'm going to be killed, but on the third day, I'm going to rise. And then, of course, Peter goes, whoa, 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 time out. And the Bible says that he took Jesus aside, and he rebuked them. Now, you must think very highly of yourself to be rebuking Jesus. And that's Peter, always saying the wrong things at the wrong time. Now, before we get too judgmental of Peter, let me ask you a question. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said the wrong things at the wrong time? Have you ever said, oh, I'm never going to do that? And then a month later, a week later, or whatnot, you end up doing it. You make a promise and you say, oh, don't worry, you can trust me, I'll never do that. And then here you are, doing what you said you weren't going to do. We all have done that. But we all make promises that we weren't going to do something, but we did it anyway. Now, Peter didn't take a, you know, when Jesus told him that he was going to deny him, it was at nighttime. And it didn't take Jesus, but a few, it didn't take Peter, but a few hours before he did what he said he was never going to do. Here's the great news for you. If you're like that, if you've been in bondage, or if you says that you lived for God but you didn't, here's the great news. You're in the right place. You're in the right place. If your lifestyle is one of bondage or one of denying behavior, you're in the right place, because that's what church is for. Church is for people who mess up. Church is for people who make mistakes. Church is for people who fall and want to get back up. Church is for people who say something but don't follow through. Church is for people who want to change. That's what church is for. Church is not for the great people. Church is not for people who never do anything wrong. Church is for people who do things wrong, but want Jesus to help them to make things right. That's what the resurrection is all about. That we're not perfect, but he is. Right? Now, you know that Peter denied Jesus on the third time. The third time that the rooster was going to crow. Now, they're in the same courtyard, in the same place. Peter is on one side getting warmed up, and Jesus is on another side getting beaten by the guards. And the Bible says that as soon as the rooster crowed, Jesus looked at Peter, and the eyes locked. Let me ask you a question. How do you think Peter felt? The same way we feel when we do the same thing. If you're here today, if that's what Peter was thinking when Jesus looked at him, I'm wondering, what was he thinking on Saturday? We at least summarized what Mary was trying to think on Saturday, but what was Jesus thinking on Saturday? Here's what I think he was thinking. I'll never be able to see him again. I'll never be able to tell him how sorry I am that I said I wasn't going to do it, but I did it anyways. I'll never be able to tell him how mad I am that I denied him. I'll never be able to tell him. You think maybe that's what he was thinking? If that's what he was thinking Saturday, what was he thinking Sunday when he saw Jesus? I think this is what he was thinking. It changes everything. This changes everything. If you're here today and you have a difficulty like this, if you say you lived for God but you didn't, the resurrection can change everything, just like it did for Peter. Here's a third background that I want to look at, and it's called doubting belief. I know that sounds like an oxymoron, like jump or shrimp, but sometimes we've done that. And I know that you guys probably can guess who I'm going to talk about. That's Thomas. Right? And I'm wondering, here's Thomas. We know he was a disciple, but you know what he's known for? For doubting. He's probably saying, shoots, I wish I would have believed just like the other disciples, because that's what he's known for. Let's look in John chapter 20, verse 24. And it says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So he hasn't seen Jesus yet. Then the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Then after 8 days later, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. So Thomas was with them this time, and then Jesus came. And then the doors were being shut, and he stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you, which is, I think, the perfect thing to say if you appear out of nowhere and everybody's there. I mean, if I was one of the 12, I'd be probably on the floor holding my heart by being shocked. And then this is what he says to Peter. This is what Jesus says to Thomas. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And then Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus said to him, Thomas. Now we can put our names. I bet you we can erase Thomas and put our names there, because we've all done this. And this is because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. Who was Jesus talking about on the last part? Blessed are those who have not seen, but believe. He's talking about us. In Hebrew, it says that God's people, they walk by faith. and they not by sight. There's a promise. Jesus says there's a promise. You're being blessed if you get into the habit of walking by faith and not by sight. You know what that promise is? That Jesus is going to be right by you. No matter where you go, no matter where he takes you. Psalms 23 says he guides me. Even though through the shadow of death, Jesus will guide you. Now, I don't know about you, but I think Jesus is the best companion that you can ever have. Right? And if you have faith, you can sense his guidance. This is a blessing right here. Now, we can relate to Thomas, but we can relate to Mary because we've all been in bondage at one time or another. And we can relate to Peter because we all have not kept our promises that we made. We also can relate to Thomas because even though we said we believe, at times we have doubted. But the great news is, if you're a believer, he's alive. The great news is, that since he's alive, it changes everything. He died for your sins, but he rose for your freedom, for your victory. Now, the resurrection happened on a Sunday. A week before then is what we call Palm Sunday. And the reason we do that is because on that day, Jesus was rode into Jerusalem on the colt, and people were putting palm branches on the way. Now, most of you, what I'm going to say next, most of you can tell the story, can relate to the story, but you guys, the timing cannot relate that it happened at this time. But as Jesus rose, went to Jerusalem, something happened that is real for him, out of character. You know, it says that he took a whip and, you know, it looked like he went crazy. He was real upset that he went crazy. And he was real mad, and he was just with the whip, taking the people out, he turning tables. And I'm wondering, what got Jesus so upset? What got Jesus so upset? And this is what I think that got him upset, is that in the temple, they had segregated the temple. You know, they were saying, no, you're gentle, you belong here. If you're a Jew, you belong here. If you're a woman, you belong here. If you're this, you belong there. And they segregated, and Jesus came, and he says, no, that's wrong. This is my Father's house. And my Father's house is a house of prayer for all people. No barriers, no social barriers, no economic barriers, no racial barriers, no gender barriers. This is a place of prayer for all people. There's no second class in my house. My Father's house, we're all his children. And I think that's what Jesus was saying. But there's another thing that got him upset. And I think, and in Malachi, it says that in the temple, they were sacrificing lame and blind animals. And Jesus was saying, no, you got it wrong. The sacrifice is supposed to, you know, they want their people to be perfect, to say, well, you got to be this to fit here, you got to be this to fit there. But the animal wasn't sacrificed. And Jesus is saying, no, you got it backwards. You got it all wrong. It's the sacrifice who has to be perfect, not the people. You know, this is what church is for. Church is for imperfect people. Because Jesus says, I am the perfect sacrifice. And I'm telling you, if you're here today, and if you're an imperfect person, then you're in the right place. Not but because we're perfect, but because Jesus is perfect. If you're here and you have a problem with bondage, if you're here and you have a problem with denying behavior, trying to do the right thing, but you end up doing the wrong thing, if you have doubts and you want to believe, you try to believe, you have a hard time believing, if that's you, then you're in the right place. Because what Jesus did 2,000 years ago is to say, what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago is so you can have a relationship with Christ. You can come to him whenever you want. And Ephesians 2:4, it says, because of his great love for us. Right? It doesn't say because of his little love for us. It doesn't say because of his occasional love for us. But it says because of his great love for us, God. Who is what? Poor in mercy? Well, God is rich in mercy. If you come to him, God is great in mercy. He'll forgive you. Now, We're talking about the resurrection here. And on the resurrection, not only does it introduce us to a God and a judgment chair, because on the cross, right, God put all of our sins, past, present, and future, not only of you, but the whole world, he put them on Jesus. And he judged Jesus instead of us. So not only does the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Christ teaches us about that, about a God and a judgment chair, but it also teaches us about a God and a cross. A God who understands rejection. A God who understands pain. A God who understands grief in its deepest level. Now, about a year ago, I went into Walmart. And right on the front, they had books that you can gather and look through. So I looked through it. And in the front, there's a story. And it's kind of a humorous story, but it brings a point out. And it tells that there's a guy who lived on a steep hill on a mountain. And as he was driving down, he was going real fast and the car turned over. And he fell on the cliff and he was holding by a branch and he prays to God and he says, God, please help me. Please help me. And then he hears a voice and he says, my son, my hand is underneath you. Just let go. And then he looks down and he sees nothing. He says, is there somebody else? You know, sometimes we do that. Sometimes we do that, you know, we're afraid to trust God, but there is nobody else. Because that's what the Bible says. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the only way. The resurrection also teaches us about a God who moves in mysterious ways. His wonders are for us to perform. Let me go back. I messed up. Okay. God moves in mysterious ways and his wonders are for us to perform. Here we are. We serve a God that not only walks on water, but he walks on water as though he was walking on solid land. He writes his love into our hearts, and this is what he asks. He wants you to come out of your boat of safety and to walk with him.